Team. So let's pray together as we begin. And so, Lord, we do thank you for Advent and the fact that we're alive in this room and breathing. You've placed us here, Lord, today to meet you. Thank you for worship. Open up our hearts, Lord, to receive your word, that it may not just teach us new things, but may your word, Lord, transform us. May we meet you, the living God, through it. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. All right, thank you. If you need a Bible, please raise your hands. We've got one for you. Our text is Matthew 11, verses 1 to 6, and our theme is called Doubting and Stumbling on the Journey. Perhaps better said, Stumbling or Surrender is probably a better title. And the great text, as we have been beginning to talk about this Advent season, what does it mean to see Jesus? How do we see him in the midst of all the clutter? And Rich began by talking about Mary. We looked at, you know, patience and waiting with Abraham, and how Advent's a time we're to be looking for him and seeing him in that which is often imperceptible. So I want to begin with a story first that happened in November this past year. It was the typhoon Haiyan that hit the Philippines November 2013. And as you know, the most massive typhoon ever recorded in history to make landfall. And the Wall Street Journal did a pretty major analysis of the typhoon and what went wrong. And it was really interesting because they talked about how the leaders on both a city and national level had lots of time, and they thought they had the situation under control, but that their preparation was grossly inadequate, and especially in Tacloban and some other areas where it hit directly. But they failed to acknowledge the size and the power of Typhoon Haiyan. And so when it hit shore, they were just not ready. For example, they used a term for the storm, typhoon, which wasn't really known by a lot of people. They grossly underestimated what was coming. They did not have nearly enough supplies in the cities for the emergency, and they failed to even get a lot of vulnerable people out of the way. In fact, they had no way to call for help for 24 hours because all the electricity had been wiped out. And so the article ends by saying this: the failure of imagination had a deadly and devastating effect. It was the failure of imagination that had a deadly and devastating impact. In the same way, many of us, as we think about what it means to follow Jesus, what does it mean to be a Christian, what does it mean to enter into Christmas, we have a failure of imagination. And what happens, typhoons come, and things happen in life, and we are not prepared. And we find ourselves in all kinds of a mess. And so the Christian life is spoken of in the scriptures as a journey. And on that journey, you get on at some point. Even the fact that getting on the journey to receive Christ is a journey itself. It's a pre-journey. And as you follow Jesus, you get started. You find out this journey with God has detours, has setbacks, has moments where you say, I didn't sign up for this. I don't know what's going on or where it's all going. There are surprises. There are discouragements. And some people on the journey quit. They say, I don't like where this is going or how it's going. Or some drop out, but others will stay on the journey. But in a sense, their hearts grow hard. And I'm here, I'm a Christian, I'm in church, but really, I'm done. I'm not going on a limb for God anymore because he did some things that I did not expect. And so our theme is really doubting and stumbling on the journey. Because we are going to look at the greatest figure in human history who ever lived prior to Christ, and that's John the Baptist. And we're going to see him struggling. He's doubting and he is stumbling on Jesus and wondering, is this all true? And the good encouragement is, if he could struggle, you're in good hands. We're in good company. So here's the text, Matthew 11, verses 1 to 6. Thus says the Lord, it says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on to there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. But when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? And Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. The key phrase is, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me, because John right now is tempted to stumble. And he's wondering what's going on. Now, that key phrase in verse 6, Blessed is anyone who's not stumbled. That word stumble is used 41 times in the New Testament. It's the word we get for scandal. It's a scandal. It's the word for scandal, scandalon. And it refers to a stone or a block that, or an obstacle. It's in the way. You're on the journey, and you hit a stone, and you trip, and you fall over. And so what's happened is John the Baptist, on his journey with Jesus, hits a stone, and he's stumbling. And Jesus is saying, John, blessed is anyone. You'll be happy if you do not stumble on account of me. What's very interesting is, in all these 41 instances where this word is used about stumbling, at one point the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, the Pharisees are offended by your teaching. They're stumbling because you're saying hard things. And Jesus says, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, because we can fall and cause others to stumble, he goes, better a millstone be hung around your neck and be thrown in the midst of the sea than cause someone else to stumble. This word stumbling is quite a big theme in the New Testament. But it happens to all of us. We get tempted to either stumble and basically get off the journey in some way, manner, shape, or form, or we surrender to Jesus on this journey and go forward. But make no mistakes about it, all of us hit stumbling blocks. All of us encounter on the journey things that we say, oh my goodness, I did not sign up for this. And you begin to doubt, you begin to wonder. And so now there's many types of stumbling, right? There's the quick stumble at the water cooler. There's the stumble in the mud. There's the stumble. You stumble, and now you bring some other people down with you. And then there's the old bad stumble. So there's many types of tripping and fallings. But John the Baptist here is stumbling. And here's the question he's asking. He's wondering, he's in prison. And his question is, are you the one who is to come? Or should we be expecting somebody else? I don't know anymore, Jesus. I'm not sure anymore. Are you really the Messiah? Now he's discouraged. Now, what's incredible about this is John the Baptist was the guy who was the first one to say, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the preacher. Everybody is listening to John and flocking to Jesus. I mean, he's the one who had the revelation that saw the Spirit fall like a dove on Jesus. He's the one that baptized him. And this guy, Jesus calls him the greatest that's ever lived, John. And here he is, stumbling, doubting, and wondering. John had previously said, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes, Jesus' shoes. So he expected a Messiah that was going to be different than what happened. Now, remember, I don't want to go into a big sermon here on John the Baptist, but if you remember, the themes of his sermons were things like, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, and the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, and the Messiah is going to come with fire, you know, and deal with judgment, and he's going to gather up the wheat and put it in the barn, but the chaff is going to be burned in fire. And so that was his message. He was expecting the Messiah to come and judge evil, and it wasn't happening. And so, you know, there's one of the great prophecies of the Messiah in Isaiah 34 was this: behold, your God will come with a vengeance. With the vengeance of God, he will save you. Oh, and yes, and then the eyes of the blind will be opened, Isaiah 34. So John, he loves it. The vengeance of God is coming, you brood of vipers, you're in for it. And here's Jesus, he comes, and what's he saying? Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. You know, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. And so Jesus is not attacking the political powers. He's not attacking the economic powers. I mean, Herod's still on the throne, Caesar's still on the throne, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are still running the religious system, and it looks like all Jesus is doing is he's picking up the pieces left by evil. It looks like Jesus is running an ambulance ministry in the midst of a war. But he's not stopped the war. But he's healing a leper here, a blind man here, raising a dead person over here, feeding the poor people over here. I mean, it's like, and John's like, do something. This was not his expectations. And he's wondering, he's looking at people who are being crushed by evil structures, and he's saying, change the structure. Bring your judgment on evil. Do something. And then, you know, are you the one who is to come, or is there someone else? And then he picks these 12 disciples. They're not very powerful. They're fishermen. Judas. I mean, they're not influential. They're not rich. They're not intellectuals. They're not setting the world on fire. Let's put it that way. And then you've got all the miracles up to this point. I mean, he's performing all these miracles, but he's not doing it in the big city of Jerusalem. It's not like he's doing it in New York or Los Angeles where CNN can pick it up and send it out. He's doing it in like northern Idaho, you know, like Galilee. Like, I mean, he's not even doing it in the right place. Are you the one who is to come, or, you know, or is there somebody else? And his miracles seem to be missing the mark in a sense. Like they're not really the right miracles to be doing. And then Jesus, remember, John the Baptist was really into fasting. Jesus isn't fasting. He's eating. He's hanging out with drunks and tax collectors and sinners. It doesn't look very Messiah-like. And then on top of that, you know, remember, Jesus drew big crowds. And John drew big crowds. But what's happening is it doesn't seem to be producing a lot of fruit, long-term fruit, people quitting. And I mean, it looks like John the Baptist is a failure. Remember, he's in prison. And Jesus, and the reason he's in prison is because he spoke out against Herod. He spoke out in favor of marriage and against the sexual immorality of Herod, the king. And as a result, he's now in prison and he's about to get his head cut off. Now, if you're in prison about to get your head cut off, you are going to start having some doubts. Because it said the Messiah is going to come and set the prisoners free. Can't you see John saying, okay, I'm in prison. Set me free. But right now, it doesn't look like you're setting me free. And are you the one who is to come? Or should we be expecting someone else? Basically, his entire life is now up for grabs. Have I made a mistake getting involved with this Jesus? Have you ever wondered the same thing? What am I doing? Everything seems to be going wrong. Why didn't Jesus speak out against Herod? I did it. Look at me. He's out there having fun. So Jesus is baffling to John. He's confusing. He's a little strange. You know, remember when John baptized Jesus, John the Baptist did not want to baptize Jesus. Remember, it was a baptism of repentance for sin, and Jesus had no sin. And so Jesus insisted to be baptized by John because to identify with us as sinners. And John, it was like weird. John did it, but like he was like, this is not the right thing either. So for him, this Jesus has always seemed a bit odd. And now it's like definitely confirmed. Has Jesus ever seemed a bit odd to you? Like, not really Messiah-like enough. Like, get it done. Like, get on with the program. I relate to John. I relate to him doubting. I relate to him stumbling. And actually, through history, a lot of people, scholars through history, have not liked this passage. This is actually a very famous Advent passage that's been preached through history because he can't see Jesus. And many people couldn't see Jesus in a manger as a baby coming in Bethlehem. And that, you know, they couldn't see it. Mary, Joseph, it just didn't fit. In the same way, John the Baptist, this doesn't fit. And he's struggling. He's doubting. Jesus is not acting the way his followers expected. Have you found out that Jesus does not act the way that we expect either? And we find ourselves baffled and stumbling and wondering, is God alive? Is God good? Does God even care me? Does he even know my name? And things happen in life, right? I mean, cancer has come. I had a friend who had a diagnosis recently of pancreatic cancer out of nowhere. Just totally just uplifted and threw his whole life into a tailspin. I mean, he didn't sign up for that. You know, I got a Facebook question from somebody in Spain recently. And they were asking, they're really struggling. He said to me, basically, the church is so full of hypocrites, Pastor B. And I go, I don't want to go to church. I struggle. I see the good in Jesus, but I can't stand those Christians. You know, I said, I understand. You know, we talked about the wheat and the tares, and Jesus says they're both going to be in the middle, right? The wheat and the tares in the church until the end of time, then God's going to sort it all out. That's not what he wanted to hear. Bart Ehrman has written a number of books. Actually, I went to school with this guy. And he is a person much like John the Baptist, but he went over the top. He wrote a book called God's Problem, How the Bible Fails to Answer Our Most Important Question, Why We Suffer. And this guy started out as a committed Christian. He went to Moody Bible Institute and Wheaton College and Princeton Seminary. He got a PhD in the Bible. But he actually became a non-believer. He calls himself a happy agnostic. He said he reached the point where he said, I can no longer believe in God because of all the suffering and pain in the world. no longer goes to church, doesn't consider himself a Christian. The funny thing is he still teaches the Bible for a living. But he took a step beyond John the Baptist. See, John the Baptist is asking the question, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Bart Ehrman basically said, I'm looking for someone else. You know, I'm done. I'm finished. And, you know, I remember I had a season of my life in the early years as a Christian where I was really struggling with the problem of evil. I mean, I just like, why does God allow evil? And just, you know, raw emotional pain in life and on a personal, corporate, global level. And I wondered, is God good? Can I trust this God? And I remember lasting for 2-3 years. And at some point, it passed. You know, I never got the answer fully solved. But I remember really wrestling with, I was stumbling, and I wondered, should I just throw in the towel on this Christianity? Because it was that deep a problem. So I bet some of you here in this room, you came to the United States from your countries. You came for the American dream, and you found out it's a nightmare here. And you're saying, you left everything. You said, oh my God. And all of a sudden, your faith is up for grabs. You know what it's like feeling betrayed by people? Everybody gets betrayed along the way. And you say, where is God in betrayal? Your marriage exploded. Your job let you go. Your dream was shattered in life. And you find yourself, I don't know what's up. I had people come to me at the first service. 2-3 people come to me. My life is, I don't know what's up. And I, too, am stumbling. And maybe for the first time in your Christian life, or maybe the fifth time, your faith is not working and you don't know. You have a lot of questions and you don't have a lot of answers. And you don't know where God is. You don't know what God is doing. You don't know why he's doing it. And you don't know when it's going to end. You don't know what's going on. And so it's a stumbling block, you know. And you hit a stumble and you're like, this block or this rock. And you got to make a decision right now. Are you going to stumble and just kind of fall to the side? And, you know, you'll come to church, but you're done. Your heart will get a little bit hard and you're not going to surrender any longer. You've stumbled, but you're still, quote, in church. There's a lot of people going to church who've stumbled, and they're done. I'm going to give you what Jesus gives John the Baptist. Now, let me just illustrate this. And I drink green smoothies. You ever hear of green smoothies? They're healthy smoothies, all right? They're the real thing, you know, no sugar added, the whole thing. Every week or 2 weeks, I make myself a really good one for a couple of days. So when I go out, I look for places that have smoothies, and I'll buy one, you know, for lunch. It's healthy. And so I was in Sarasota, Florida a couple of years ago, and this place had an incredible sign for smoothies. And I'm thinking, awesome, go there to get my lunch, you know. And as I'm getting there, I'm ready to pay the money, and I'm watching this woman make the smoothie. And I watch her put all the sugar in. Then she's got this kind of a powdery thing. She throws that in. Then I see her go get the frozen strawberries. And they're not fresh strawberries. They're not frozen, a big crate. Pulls them out, and I'm thinking to myself, what the heck is it? And I said to her, this is not a fresh smoothie. She goes, well, you know, kind of. You know, I'm thinking, yeah, it's an American fresh smoothie, you know? And really, what I'm going to say to you today is a real smoothie. Like, in other words, this is not sugar-coated American Christianity. I mean, Jesus basically shoots it to John straight. And he shoots it to the crowd straight about this is what it means to be my follower. This is what Christianity is. You are going to hit stumbling blocks. But blessed is the person who does not stumble because of me. Blessed. You're going to be happy if you stay with me and surrender and do not quit in the process. But make no bones about it. You are going to hit things that are going to cause you to stumble. And you are going to wonder, is God good? Can I trust him? And I've met more than one is that I've gotten bitter towards God. And when you're bitter and angry, you can't trust. There's no trust. I'm done. I'm angry. I don't trust you at all. And so I'll be with you, but it's loyalty. But I really can't surrender myself to you. You see, what happened was John the Baptist only understood half the truth about Jesus the Messiah. He didn't have the whole truth. Let's face it. All of our understandings of God and Jesus are basically partial. John the Baptist took some of the prophecies. He could quote scripture and verse about vengeance and bringing back evil. He just couldn't see the whole picture, and he definitely had the timing off. And so Jesus says to John the Baptist, you have expectations of me that are not valid. You don't see the big picture. So then Jesus responds to them and says, Jesus replies and says, go back and report to John the following. What you hear and see, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And when Jesus says, John, I want you to understand this. The power of the kingdom of God has been released. And it's evident in these kinds of things, the blind, the lame walking, the dead are raised. What's interesting for Jesus, one of the great signs of the kingdom is, it says, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. He's got that right next to the dead are raised. Isn't that interesting? Because he understands one of the signs of the kingdom is poor are being liberated. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. But John's not thinking about the poor. He wants Caesar executed. He wants Herod. He wants Herod's head on a platter. Judge him. Bring vengeance now. Jesus will judge at the end, not now. And John is confused. He is very confused. I love this quote by theologian Stanley Hauerus. He says, the cross is the deepest wisdom of God. It says in 1 Corinthians that the cross is a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block, the cross. I know it is to me. I just bring me to resurrection. You died, you did it, I don't need it. But I want you to catch a statement. The cross is the deepest wisdom of God. And Jesus is saying to John, he's saying to you, he's saying to me, listen, the kingdom of God may appear insignificant. It may be imperceptible. It may be incredibly slow. It may be a mustard seed. But rest assured of this, my glory will fill the whole earth. Maybe I'm not doing what you expect me to do, but the forces of evil are being defeated by this transforming power of my love. And there are gifts in these stumbling stones. Stay with me. Don't throw away the whole thing because I'm different than what you thought. All will be well, says Jesus, in my time. All will be well. I am good and my love endures forever. And make no mistake about it, John, I am on the throne right now. So blessed is anyone who does not fall away or be stumbled because of me. So stay with me, John. Now again, the guy's about to get executed. It's a good reason to wonder. Now if I was Jesus, and I was gonna talk to the crowd at this point, I'd say, John, he's my cousin, he's a good guy, but he's a bum. He's a bum. I mean, if anybody should have trusted me, it was him. He saw it, but he doesn't. You know, and Jesus says this, as John's disciples were leaving in verse 7, he goes, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. Now again, he didn't say, that bum! He says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. Truly, I tell you, among those born of woman, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. I love that he goes, John is different than all the other prophets. You know why? He was a prophet that was prophesied. There was a prophecy about him coming as a prophet. That's how big he was. He was the towering figure up to Jesus. He was the greatest person that ever lived, and he's stumbling, everybody. So don't feel so bad for stumbling. It's okay. And Jesus does not throw you out. He's very kind. I love that. He's so kind. Oh, my God. So if you're right here, and you're in this room, and you fall, and you're in a pit, you're wondering, is God good? Maybe you've made some bad choices. I had a couple people in your service. I made some bad choices. I hurt a lot of people. I don't know if I can forgive myself. I got good news for you. Jesus is kind to you, and he loves you. But God's ways are much bigger than you think. And God's ways are much higher than you ever dreamed. And we trip up all the time. We trip up. You know, I'll be honest, I trip up over a lot of things. I think we at New Life, we're very committed to being open to the church globally. There's many different types of churches in places like Russia and Syria and Egypt and Latin America and all denominations. And I watched some of these churches. I said, they look so superficial over here with the music, and you got the shopping mall church over here, and you got the Russians with all this stuff on their heads and high liturgy and others are thundering judgment over here and New Life, you know, they're loud, they're not loud enough, they're structured, they're not too structured enough, and yet. And I can miss the fact that God's moving through these different churches. People are meeting Jesus. Tremendous things are happening, but it's not in the way I would have ever expected or planned. It's not the church I would have planted, but he's working. We had a retreat this past weekend on sexuality and marriage at New Life. We had about 50 couples, 100 people, down in the basement, Saturday and Sunday. And Jerry and I, we took a risk. We brought in these two people, age 67 and 63, but they're Roman Catholics. They teach, they've never really done a setting like ours at all. And the Roman Catholic Church had been doing this like 30 years. We felt like they had something to offer us at New Life. But we were very concerned about bringing them in, you know, not just their age, the fact that they were the Roman Catholics. Like, that's not us at New Life, you know. We were a bit tentative. And I know a lot of folks who were there, we made it clear who were coming so folks wouldn't be, quote, offended. But there was no question, you could feel it in the room in the beginning, like everybody was offended because they were just different than us. But what's incredible about it was they really brought such a revelation from God to us. And everyone in the room knew God came through them. But I'll tell you, we were stumbling over the fact that they went to a different church than us and they believed some things that we don't believe at New Life Fellowship, and we were offended. But it was incredible by the end of the 2 days, the whole environment in the room. My poor wife, who was sweating in the beginning. Many of you know, in Haiti, there was an earthquake in 2010. And over 200,000 people died. I mean, it was devastating. And there's pictures in this New York Times article, which I saved, about Port-au-Prince was just in rubble, if you remember. And the New York Times had a headline, Haiti's Angry God. What a headline. And here's what they said underneath that headline. It said, if God exists, he's really got it in for Haiti. What a terrible thing, huh? And it talked about, in this article, how as darkness came, because there was no electricity, and settled over the city, you could hear some people pleading for help. But you could also hear hymns being sung at different places around Port-au-Prince. And then this pastor stands up amidst the rubble on what used to be his church. And he begins to, in tears, give a sermon. And here's what he said. The New York Times quoted it. He said this, everyone, it seems like God is hiding. It seems like the good Lord is hiding, but he is here. He's always here. It seems like the good Lord is hiding, but he's here. He's always here. Oh, tremendous. And as you know, God's done a tremendous work in Haiti. I've had a few moments, especially in the last few weeks. You know, I'm writing, so I'm doing a lot of reflecting on my life and how God has led me in my own journey. And I had a day, I was journaling, and I wasn't thinking about this text, but I was really angry at God. And I just told him. Not like he didn't know. Telling him, you know. And it really was about, I was reflecting on all the mistakes I've made, you know, and how, you know, failures, but then and then how God would come through these worst moments, a revelation would come. The key revelations that have transformed my life and my marriage and our church have come in my life out of enormous pain and failure. And I was already reflecting on this, and I'm in a great place with God. I'm experiencing tremendous revelation, but I found myself angry, like, God, why do you do it this way? We don't need all this death and crucifixion. Just give me the revelation. Like, the way you do with cross, then resurrection, it stinks. I don't like it. And I was really like upset with God. And then I find that I'll teach it to somebody else or we give it to somebody else and their whole lives are changed. They don't have the pain. They're 21 years old, they're 18 years old, they're living in glory. I'm like, it took me 18 years to learn that lesson. And they're just like, yeah, awesome, you know? And I'm like, and I realized, like, God, it's just not fair. And yet, I wouldn't trade my life for anybody. I wouldn't trade. That's been the most amazing gift of God. Everything that's happened to me and everywhere I am, I'm so grateful. But I had that moment of stumbling. Do I surrender now to God to the next phase, or do I say, I'm closing up shop right now, Lord. You've taught me enough for my life, and I'm going to retire. You know, Jesus surrendered, but he could have stumbled in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you remember the story of Garden of Gethsemane, he's got to go to the cross. He's looking at the wrath of God poured out for all human history. And he goes, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if you read the text in Luke, it says he falls to the ground. He's sweating drops of blood. And it says he's praying in anguish, and he's sweating, and he's saying, there has to be another way than this. And he is tempted, like all of us, to stumble and to say, I'm not doing this. But he surrenders, and he goes. You know, and if you know the story of Nazareth, when Jesus goes to his hometown where he was raised, it says he could do few miracles there because they were offended.
We know Jesus. We know his family, a carpenter. How would he get this power and wisdom from? And so they were offended. And says Jesus could do few miracles there. You see, friends, unbelief shuts down miracles. Belief releases a fountain of miracles. When we surrender, friends, something gets released by the Holy Spirit in terms of God's power in life. It's actually incredible. But it's that moment of, do I surrender or do I stumble? So let me share with you this is a book that was written by one of our own, Alice Crespo. She attends First Service with her dog, who's my best parishioner. And she wrote a book called Never Be Discouraged. And Alice is blind. And she's 60 years old now, and it's a story of her life, and she just came out with it on Amazon. And it's an incredible book. I haven't quite finished it yet. But Alice is such an incredible person because Alice was, of course, on poverty and welfare. This woman has so come through life as a follower of Christ. She has a whole ministry helping other disabled people in all the five boroughs of New York City. Okay? And here's what she writes in her opening poem. She says, I have never seen a sunset or watched a flower grow or even seen the light of day, which gives its gentle glow. But I don't live in darkness because I've learned to sense the light of Christ within me that gives my life a glow. And if you talk to Alice, I'd love to Alice. I mean, many of us stumble over not getting a parking space, okay? And I encourage you to meet Alice. Pick up her book on Amazon. I mean, it's just a beautiful story. But this is a woman who is not just, has she not stumbled, she has surrendered. Her life is a gift and something so beautiful. It makes you want to come to First Service just to meet her, you know? So I want to invite you today. This is really the story of Christmas and Advent. You know, Mary, and it's about God coming to us in ways that we don't expect. We don't expect God to come in things that offend us. But he does. There's gold there, friends. And what happens, we often miss him. So today, as we close here, some of you I know have fallen. And you've stumbled and you've stopped or you've quit. And Jesus says this in John 16. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. It's one of the translations for the word scandalon, stumble. All these things I've told you so that you will not stumble. You will not fall away. You will not quit. Because the word of the Lord's here today, just like it was for John the Baptist, it's for you. It's for me. If you're not stumbling right now, you can rest assured it'll come your way. So Jesus, I'm telling you this in advance so you're prepared. You have imagination. You understand the nature of this journey. It's not what you expect. Worship team, why don't you come on forward? I'll close with a quote by Henry Nouwen. When I think how I want fruit to come out of my life, but I want it to come out of my life in a certain way. I want it to come out in a way that I'm comfortable, I'm happy, and there's no pain. But that's my expectation of a Messiah that's not true. That's not who God is and how he works. Resurrection comes through cross and death comes life. Here's what Henry Nouwen wrote. He goes, the fruits of our life are born often in our pain and in our vulnerability, and in our losses. The fruit of our life comes only after the plow has carved through our land. The fruit of our life comes only after the plow has carved through our land. And the Lord says to you, and he says to me, I am good. I'm on the throne. All will be well, and you can trust me. The very first sin in the Garden of Eden was basically the evil one coming and tempting our first parents and saying, is God really good? That's why he's holding out on you. Don't eat from the fruit of this tree because he's holding out on you. He's not really good. Follow me. And Jesus is saying to you today, you trust me on this. I've got this big picture here. And you surrender your heart to me. So I'm going to invite, we're going to take about a minute right now. And I'm going to give you a moment to surrender. I don't know what your stumbling block is, but I know you've got one. Some of you may have a whole rock quarry in front of you. What I'd like you to do is we're going to take a minute to just be still before the Lord. And I try to spend time every day in just surrendering to God's presence in my life and what he wants to do in and through me. So I try to have some time of silence. So we're going to take a minute. I'm going to invite you to open up your hands like on your lap, kind of like this, up towards heaven. You see, it's a posture of just like I'm surrendering, Lord. And you just want to be still before Him. Just if you like, I often will just concentrate on my breath, you know, and just the fact of God's enabling me to breathe. The Spirit's called the breath of God. Take a deep breath and just release out. And you want to say, Lord, I surrender. And whatever your situation is, marriage, work, singleness, sexuality, money, whatever's in front of you, confusion, betrayals, just you want to surrender the unknown future. And let's take a minute and be still before the Lord and surrendering corporately together. Jesus ends this whole passage in Matthew 11 by saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Let's all stand together. Let's sing, "Come, Lord Jesus," as we come to Him. Thank you. I want to invite the prayer teams to come forward. As we close here, you've got a prayer card in your bulletin, and we invite you to, if you'd like to fill it out and put it in there. There's baskets over here in the up here, and I believe there's one downstairs as well. So please feel free to hand that in. And we've got the Lord's table here to really, it's always available every week to enjoy communion with Jesus through that sacrament of bread and the cup. His living presence comes through that as we take Jesus in. I can't live without you, Lord. I need your life flowing through me to even another day to surrender to you, because it's a day by day thing, and that's available. And I want to invite you to come forward for prayer here. And again, even coming forward for prayer is basically, you've seen pictures of someone stumbles on a track and then somebody carries you. It's basically, that's what the church is about. We're a body that actually helps each other when we fall, when we're struggling, when we're wondering about straying aside or making a first step to actually get on the track. And that's what prayer is all about. That's why there's a body of Christ. That's why there's brothers and sisters. So we want to invite you to come forward for prayer. It's an act in and of itself of surrender. And they'll be here to pray with you, and God will meet you, all right? So as we close, I invite you to open up your hands up towards heaven, to kind of like this, and if you'd like, and just to receive a blessing as we go. Because the Lord looks at you and He calls you beloved. He loves you right where you are, wherever you are in your journey. He looks at you and loves you. So receive His blessing now. So may the Lord bless you. And may the Lord keep you close to His heart. And may the Lord fill you with His power by the Holy Spirit. May His love overwhelm you, that it might melt all bitterness and all reservations and all your fears. That you might, like a child, be able to just trust the loving hand of your Father in heaven, who sees you today and has a wonderful journey ahead for you. And may you find a supernatural grace to be able to let go to all that God has for you. And may you know in the depth of your being that He is good and that His love endures forever for you and all this world. And I bless you as you leave in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you, everybody. Lord bless you. Thank you.